Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. This is just part of the address of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." There are a lot of things that Jesus could have said here, but he didn't say those things, and for that, I'm quite thankful. Jesus didn't tell the saints there to be wealthy unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He didn't say be popular. He didn't say be talented. He didn't say be beautiful, and thank God for that. He didn't even say, be sinless. He said one thing, and one thing only. He said, be faithful unto, even to the point of death. The context of this passage is they're being pressed by persecution, even to the point of dying for their faith. And so Jesus' admonishment is, he's not specifically saying until you draw your last breath, although, of course, that's implicated in any sense in which we would draw our last breath, but the particular context of it is the duress of the persecution that they were facing. So even if you're persecuted to death for your faith, you remain loyal. You remain faithful. Be faithful. It behooves us to know what is entailed in that term, faithful. We understand that word when it comes to our marriage relationships, do we not? We understand faithful. And if we don't understand faithful, we certainly understand unfaithful. We understand what fidelity is. We understand what persistence is. We understand loyalty. We understand unwavering. So Jesus says of us, you be faithful. So this morning we asked the question, am I a Christian? Tonight we ask, I think, the sister question to it, which is, am I a faithful Christian? The Bible teaches us that there are degrees of faith, from weak, practically non-existent faith, all the way up to such great faith, faithfulness. Is what is required of us to be full of faith. So am I faithful as a Christian? There's so many different ways I think that this question could be answered. And in preparation for this lesson, I'm reminded of probably close to 20 years ago, 17, 18 years ago, I was preaching for a little congregation in Proctor, West Virginia, while I was in school. And during that time, we had a meeting with Sam Bartra. And I remember, Sam, a couple of the lessons from that series of lessons. One of those was a message on greatness. And the reason why I think I remember that one is because I told him afterwards that I really enjoyed that lesson on Matthew 20:27, And he had his lesson, and it was about 12 pages long. He did a full manuscript outline, which I didn't know until later. But I told him how much I enjoyed that message. And he had it in a manila folder, and he just handed it to me, and I've still got it. And as is typical, I had somewhere that I was going with that illustration. I lost it. But anyway, the other lesson was on 1 John. And it was called Tests of Faith. And he went through the book of 1 John talking about all the tests of faith that John was using. Either you're this or you're not. And went through the entire lesson like that. And in preparation for this lesson, I was reminded of Brother Bartrug's lesson on 1 John. And so I'm sort of taking, I don't have that lesson outline. I wish I did. But I've thought about it for a long time. And every time I look at 1 John, I see those tests of faith again that he pointed out in that lesson. So tonight we're going to look at 1 John as an answer, which we hope will be a reasonable and sufficient answer to this question. Am I a faithful Christian? And I'm going to do that by, I'm going to answer that with three answers. I think you could number a few more, but I'm going to give us three. I'm going to ask three questions, actually, in response to the question, am I a faithful Christian? Number one is this. We ask ourselves this question, is every day a walk with Jesus? Is every day of your life a walk with Jesus? I'd like for you to look at 1 John with me. First reading is going to be a little bit lengthy, but it's going to cover what we'd like to cover for this question. Is every day a walk with Jesus? Let's begin in verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, or keeps on cleansing us, literally, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, now what's the difference between those two? Well, the first phrase is implied, no one goes on sinning all the time. But if any man, the second word that he uses here, if anyone does occasion to sin, which indeed we will do, but when we do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Is every day a walk with Jesus? Now, there's two things I think that are in this text that are important for us to note that are talked about. Number one, walking with Jesus is being honest in our sin. We are going to sin. Number one, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't live a life of sin. However, you're going to sin once in a while. You're going to fall short of God's glory. You're going to leave undone what you could have done, or you're going to do something that you ought not do. So what should I do in the instance of that? Well, I should be honest about it. I should confess, I have sinned. This is wrong. If it's against God and God alone, and always in every instance, then we're honest with God about that. We confess it. We confess our sin. And when we do that, He is not only justified to forgive us, but he's faithful to always forgive us and to always cleanse us of all sin. So being honest in our sin, and then secondly, being humble in our obedience or submission to him. That's the second part. Remember what he says here in verse 3 of chapter 2? And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know that phrase, keep his commandments, is parallel, is synonymous with, it's another way of saying walk in the light. They're really the same thing. Walking in truth, walking in light, walking in the statutes, keeping the commandments, it's all the same thing. Is every day a walk with Jesus? Are we honest with God, ourselves, about our sin? Are we humble and obedient to his will? Does his will mean more to us than our will? In fact, John says this is, as I mentioned to you earlier, it's sort of a test of faith. It's a test of your Christian character. Whose will wins in the daily walk with Christ? Is it mine or is it his? So, am I a faithful Christian? Well, we have to answer this question. Is every day a walk with Jesus? When we're faithful, every day is a walk with him. We seek to be humble and obedient to his will. And when we make mistakes, we're honest about those mistakes. And in a nutshell, that is walking with Jesus. And walking with Jesus, of course, that metaphor, it's a metaphor. It's not literal. But it means to walk as if, or having the awareness of the fact that he's always there. Now, I heard an interesting thing the other day. I have followed after and listen to, you may have heard of him. He's become a bit of a Canadian celebrity of the last couple of years, but I followed after and I've listened to a number of different lectures from Jordan Peterson. And he got on the kind of the global stage via social media a few years ago when at the University of Toronto, he refused to be told how to address another person with regard to gender. And he got into the whole free speech climate and that whole tolerance, intolerance, and it just catapulted him out into the public eye in a way that he had never been. And I have listened, as I said, I've listened to a lot of his lectures, and he's a really interesting guy, a really smart guy, and he uses the Bible as a literary text. But he says some very interesting things for a guy that just uses the Bible as literary text. I mean, he seems to be interested in truth somehow. And I hope and pray that perhaps based on some of the things that I've heard from him, maybe he'll run into it. You know, maybe he'll find that pearl of great price, or maybe it'll hit him. I don't know. But anyway, he had a little blurb on his Instagram page a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that I happened to see. And somebody asked him, or he was reading a question, maybe it was from an email or something, and he said something that I thought was interesting. He said, he was asked, do you believe in God? And he said, I would say this. I would say that I try to live every day as if there is a God. I thought that was an interesting statement. Now, I want to translate that a little bit into what we're talking about with walking with the Lord. We really are walking with the Lord. We really are walking not as if there is a God, not as if the Lord is by our side, but as he is by our side. We are walking with him. We are aware, we are cognizant of the reality that Jesus is always with us. He even said that to his disciples when he was leaving. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we walk, our faithfulness involves walking with him with the awareness of his presence in our life. All right, so that's one question that we answer that can answer the question of whether or not we're faithful. It's every day a walk with the Lord. The second question I would ask in response to that is, do you really love your spiritual family? Do you really love the church? Do you really love the Lord's church? Do you really love the Lord's people? Now, of course, we're to love everyone, even our enemies, according to the Lord. But do we really love our spiritual family? Look now at 1 John chapter 2 and drop down with me to verse 9 this time. He that says, that's what you claim, right? It doesn't matter what you claim, it only matters what you do. So he who says that he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abideth in the light, goes on living, dwelling in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, there's a variety of places in 1 John where this same point is made, so it'd be redundant for us to look at all of them, but that makes the point, doesn't it? Do you really love your spiritual family? And again, we can use something that's easy for us to understand. Do we really love our physical family? I mean, now I know that there's people that show up at the family reunion we could probably do without sometimes. But in reality, you know, you love your family. You love your spouse. You love your children. You know what, you love your parents. You know what those things mean. But what about our spiritual family? What does the Lord's family mean to you? You know, there are some people who have had the perhaps the unfortunate situation of not having so much blood family in this world, and the church is their family. It's their only family. There's a sense in which those folks really, really are blessed in that regard. Because I'll tell you, something that I have found is that earthly family can drag spiritual people down and cause us to not see the value and significance of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Suppose I treated my physical family the way that I treat my spiritual family. Or maybe you could pose that vice versa. Suppose I treated my spiritual family like I treat my physical family. Would I still be considered faithful to the Lord by the way that I treat my spiritual family? And by the way, of course, the way that we treat God's people is a reflection of how we feel about him. You might remember that when Saul, who becomes Paul, when Saul is on the way to Damascus and he is confronted by the Lord, by this great light, and then the voice from heaven, which is the Lord himself, you remember what Jesus asks him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who was he persecuting? Was he persecuting Jesus? He wasn't persecuting Jesus, but he was persecuting Jesus' brothers and sisters. He was persecuting Jesus' family. And the Lord takes that personally. So our treatment of one another is our treatment of the Lord. Our brother, our sister in Christ, is our treatment of the Lord. At least that's the way he sees it. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if Jeff will remember this or not, but we were on the phone a few weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, X, Y, and Z, and so on. And I mentioned something to him that I had never heard before until, oh, I don't know, probably in the last 6 months or so. Here's somebody else that I sometimes will listen to. I have a friend by the name of Wes McAdams I've known for 10 or 11 years. And Wes has become quite notable among our brotherhood in the past probably 6 or 7 years. Has a really well-read online journal that he contributes to once in a while, and so on and so on. And he's a good guy. I was listening to a sermon of his, because I still listen to sermons every once in a while. And I like to listen to Wes. Wes is a really good Bible student. And I was listening to a sermon on something or other, and he brought up subject of giving. And he said something about giving I don't think I've ever heard before in my life, or if I did, I'd forgotten it. He said, you know, when we give on the first day of the week, we often say that we're giving back to the Lord, or we're giving to the Lord. And I'm not going to say that's wrong, but who are we really giving to? Have you ever thought about this? Who are we really giving to when we give? When I purpose what my giving is going to be, to whom am I really giving that purpose? I mean, I'm not really handing it to God, am I? I mean, I can't do that. God doesn't really need anything from me, does he? Not at all. So who am I really giving it to? I understand I'm giving to God, but who am I really giving it to? I'm giving it to you. You're giving it to me. Am I not giving to you? Is my giving not a reflection of how I feel about you? How I feel about this congregation? How I feel about what we do together here? Is it not a reflection of our trust of one another? I thought that was really interesting observation to make, and has really added to, I guess I should say, it hasn't changed my thinking, but it has added to my thinking about giving. Where the rubber meets the road, where the budget gets real about what we give, we're giving so that each other can benefit, so that our community can benefit, so that your neighbors and your family and my neighbors and my family can benefit from the power of us all. Is that not what happens in reality? Do I really love my spiritual family? I mean, you can apply this in so many different ways. How do I feel about my Christian family? Well, how much time do I spend with my Christian family? How much time do I spend with my wife? Do I make time for my wife? Listen, time doesn't fall into my lap. I don't know about you, but it doesn't fall into my lap. If I'm going to go have lunch with my wife or breakfast with my wife, I have to make time for that, do I not? Now, why would I make time for that? Well, because I like her. I want her to stay around. But I want her to know that I love her and that I appreciate her. There's nobody I'd rather go have breakfast with or go have lunch with. She has a busy schedule. I have a busy schedule. So we schedule time for each other. Sometimes it's spontaneous, but that's not good enough, in my opinion. Spontaneous doesn't happen often enough. If we only waited till we were spontaneous, we'd never do anything. So we make time. We make time to do the things that matter to us, don't we? But with our kids, if they're involved in something, we make time for that. That time doesn't fall into your lap, does it? So you make the time for it. Why would that be different with our spiritual family? We have to make time for each other. When we come here on Sunday, another thing that we do, of course, we sing praises to God, but we also sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and we encourage and edify and teach and exhort each other. I come here and I contribute, and you come here and you contribute so you can make me feel better, so you can encourage me and strengthen me. And I come here because I know you're going to be here. I wouldn't come here if you weren't going to be here. If I thought there was a chance you were going to be here, I wouldn't come either. But you're going to be here too, and we're going to share in this together. We're going to commune together on the Lord's Day. We're going to open God's word, and we're going to share that. That's one of the key words of the New Testament, koinonia. We share. We commune. So I want your shared experience to be good. I got to be here for that. I hope you want my shared experience in the Lord to be good. You got to be here for that. Do I really love my spiritual family? When we're faithful, we show love to our spiritual family. The third thing is, or question to ask in response to the question, am I a faithful Christian, is, does the world seem less and less appealing to you? Does this world seem less and less appealing to you? Again, from 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Does this world seem less and less appealing to you? Albert Brumley wrote, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." The first and last line, which is repeated of the chorus of that song, says, "And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, I've come to realize that young people usually always struggle with this song. I did when I was younger, because I felt pretty at home. I mean, here we are. This is what we've got. Pretty happy with it. But that's a little bit of, I think, naivety, lack of experience and wisdom. Life hasn't kicked you in the gut half as much. But that happens, doesn't it? Now, as the old saying goes, we should be using those things to make us better, not bitter. But it certainly makes us aware of what this world is. It's an uncomfortable place. And not only does the world from without bother us, but then the world from within causes us turmoil too. Our bodies turn against us. We used to tell our body what to do. Now our body tells us what to do, what not to do. Jeff and I just had this conversation the other day too. Jeff and I used to eat anything we wanted. Not anymore. In the grand scheme of things, it's not that bad. But when you're used to doing life a certain way, and your body, and telling your body what it's going to do, hey, guess what, body? You're going to eat this now. And when you're full, I'm going to make you eat a little more and put a piece of pie on it. And then your body starts saying, "No, you're not. Try me." And that's just mild representation of that reality. It gets worse. And the world starts to seem less appealing. But not only that, because of the prevalence of sin and suffering, presence of evil, seeming randomness and injustice of the world, it grates on us. And when you come to the realization or the recognition of the fact that there's a place where none of this stuff exists, it just starts to sound better, doesn't it? And it sounds better and better. As another song that we sing, it's our relationship with the Lord gets sweeter as the years go by. The thoughts of heaven begin to really flood our minds. There's really a place where there's no sorrow, where there's no pain, where there's no suffering, where there's no injustice, where things are always right because God is there, because life flows from his throne and we eat from his tree. And we bask in his glory forever and ever. And there's just no end to it. It's just good all the time. How does the world seem to you? When we're faithful, the world seems less and less appealing, I think. Now, there might be an objection. Someone might say, "Well, you haven't said a word about attending worship or doing your Bible reading or praying every day, like the song we sing at Vacation Bible School, or taking communion. You haven't said anything about those things." I didn't list those things, although I dealt with them, but I didn't list them because those things do not constitute faithfulness. How do I know that? Because ostensibly I can read my Bible and pray every day and attend worship and Bible study and take communion and give, and I can still not be faithful. But I absolutely cannot walk honestly about my sin and humbly about the will of God every day and love my spiritual family and neglect the study of God's word. I absolutely cannot walk with honesty with regard to my sin and humbly about the will of God every day and love my spiritual family and not assemble. I cannot walk honestly regarding my sin and humbly concerning the will of God and not pray and not share the gospel, not mind my example, not commune with my Lord and my brothers and sisters, and not sing or anything else you want to list. See, those things do not constitute faithfulness, but those are the things that faithful people do. And if you get the one right, by extension, you'll get all of the other ones. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So as a bonus, what do the faithful get in return for their faithfulness? Again, from 1 John, this time, chapter 4 and chapter 5, two things. Number one, from chapter 4 and verse 17, confidence. Confidence in the day of judgment. Herein is love, is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we are following those things that I just talked about. All those things that John has listed. Being honest about our sin, humble and submissive to the will of God. Loving our spiritual family. So we have confidence in judgment. And then finally, the second thing is in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we have confidence in the eternal life that Jesus gives us. 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What do we get in return for our faithfulness? Confidence. Confidence that when we stand at the day of judgment, we're not being judged based upon our performance per se, but based upon his grace and our faithfulness to him. Our faithfulness to him. I don't have confidence and, I don't have a record of how many times I've opened my Bible and sat and read and done a daily Bible reading. I know one preacher that did keep a record. Robert Taylor Jr. kept a record of how many times. He published it once in the Spiritual Sword. I never kept a record like that. But whether I keep the record or not, it's about my faithfulness to the Lord. I don't have a record of how many times I've taken communion. I could get out my calendar and probably figure it out. But that's not how it works. It's not a checklist. It's not a stack of things. It's an attitude. It's a heart thing. It's about, I want to do that. It's far more important that I want to commune with my Lord than that I've communed with him X number of times or never missed a Sunday or something like that. It's that I care enough to do it in the first place. But the same thing with my singing, the same thing with my giving, the same thing with my attending, the same thing with my loving you and trying to take care of you in whatever way that I can. Same way with all of those things. So what do I get? I get confidence in judgment, not arrogance, not boastfulness. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's my confidence. My confidence is him. And then confidence in eternal life. Eternal life. Life here is temporary, fleeting. Life there is forever. Eternal life. Confidence in that. So am I a faithful Christian? Well, we all have to ask our hearts these questions. Am I faithful? Not am I doing X, Y, and Z. Do I want to serve my Lord? Do I want to walk with him every day? Do I want to do what is right? Am I sorrowful when I do what is wrong? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Really love them? These are the things that we have to ask ourselves, I think. I think that's one way to go about it for sure. But tonight, are you faithful or are you unfaithful? And if you're unfaithful and something needs to change, the heart needs to change, take advantage of the opportunity that you have. Fix that. The Lord will help you. We will encourage you in any way that we can. So we want everyone to be faithful. We want everyone to go to heaven. We want everyone to be right. So if you're here tonight and that's not your position, or maybe you're not even a Christian at all and you need to obey the gospel, like we talked about this morning, confessing your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can go on your way rejoicing tonight too. So if you need to make things right with the Lord, we encourage you to do it while we stand and sing.